Yeah, so we always just want to let you guys in on what's going on in the city of Huntington Beach. We love telling stories. We love our growing ministry partners. We have amazing ministry partners outside of just the work we do formally as a church. And FCA has been one of those partners over the years. It's had a vacancy in the area director role, and now Nolan is stepping into it. He is a part of our fellowship, which is just awesome, but he's an incredible young man. Stoked that he can share with you and that we can pray for him together. So Nolan, for those who don't know, what is FCA?
Yeah, so FCA is the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. What we do is we use sports as a platform to influence communities, and mostly in public schools and sports clubs in ways that churches maybe would have trouble doing.
Okay, so what's your history with FCA? I'm sure this didn't just happen in a vacuum. You had some history with it. What was that history?
Well, the cool thing is I'm actually a product of FCA. So I grew up swimming, trained 13 years to try to go compete D1, and had the opportunity to do so at the University of Utah, which was a really, really cool experience. But when I got there, it all turned out to be a vessel for actually something a lot bigger. So I got there and sought out to see if they had a Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They did. It was the first and only one in the state. It was six people meeting on a weekly basis. But
yes, thriving.
It was thriving. Yes. But it was FCA. So I hopped on, and I guess you could say I became a leader. But when there's seven people, you're all leaders. So in that 4 years, I got to watch it grow. And it went from seven people to 70. And it was unbelievable. There was 15 people meeting off campus every week for a Bible study. People showing up to different churches. And then my last year, I got to do leadership training with other campuses in the state and help plant those. So Utah State, Weber State, and BYU right now has an FCA. Where at BYU, Brigham Young, there's 20 student athletes meeting every week on campus talking about Jesus, like the real Jesus. So, and it's just, so being a part of that and getting to be on the ground floor and watch that grow was really cool experience.
Yeah, so you took this role as area director for FCA here in Huntington Beach. Obviously, your parents are here. They're a part of our fellowship. You came back here. Obviously, love Huntington Beach. Everyone loves Huntington Beach, right?
Yeah.
And saw this vacancy, jumped into it. How can we support you? How can we pray for you as you step into this next season?
Yeah, there's a couple of ways that I could use support. First off, there's sort of the obvious one where I'm raising support right now. I'm about two-thirds of the way there. So if that's something you're interested in, you can come talk to me or get more information at the info booth back there. But also, really, prayer goes a long, long way right now. You know, this isn't just me. This is also dozens and dozens of high school kids trying to be leaders on their campuses. This is coaches. And we've got six huddles so far right now in Huntington with a couple on the way. And those each have 100 or so kids come in every week. So there's hundreds of kids involved in FCA right now in Huntington Beach, even with the vacancy of an area representative. So if you can be praying for those kids and be praying for those ministries on those campuses, that really means a lot to me, and I think it means a lot to the community.
Awesome. All right. Well, what we like to do at Branches is to commission individuals. I'm going to place a hand on Nolan, and I'm going to pray for him, representing the prayers of this community. And if you guys would just sit right where you are, but extend a hand forward toward Nolan as I pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Nolan receiving this call to do your work in this city. This is an important ministry. It's a ministry reaching the next generation and sharing the gospel. Lord, we pray that through Nolan's work, we would see transformation occur on these high school campuses, and even the college campuses locally. Lord, would you increase the influence of FCA on these campuses? Lord, would you see that there are young people discipled and young people who make a decision to follow you, Jesus, for the first time through the ministry that's going on here? Lord, equip Nolan with everything he needs. Thank you for the confidence and courage he has to even be standing here this morning declaring what he's stepping into. We pray you'd continue to give him confidence and courage as he goes about this work. And Lord, would you care for him? In all of his needs, would you provide for him? We're praying for provision this morning so that this ministry can grow and it can thrive in the years to come. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be a part of a work like this. Bless him, and I pray that as he goes to the info table, that there would be more blessings given to him as he meets so many people from this church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, can we thank Nolan for being here? And guys, this is just fantastic. This is one of the most exciting things about our church community, at least I believe, that we have such strong partnerships with these ministries that are out in the city. And I know that we have our youth ministry and we're passionate about our youth ministry, but we are passionate about reaching the youth of Huntington Beach in this next generation. When you look at it, I mean, we've got our youth ministry, but we have Young Lives reaching teen moms and teen dads. We've got Common Ground, the after-school program among young people in the neighborhood of Oakview. Now we've got FCA as a partnership that's represented in this church community. I am so excited. I'm enthusiastic to see what is going to happen in the next 5 to 10 years. I mean, we see so many statistics going in an opposite direction for youth, but I think something special is brewing here in Huntington Beach, and it's something that God is doing bigger than any one organization. It's a beautiful thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's keep investing in that. So here we are. I'm going to be opening up our series this morning. Let's open up to Lamentations chapter 2, a great place to start as we begin in the Christmas spirit. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and one of the ushers will pass one to you. Yeah, I got my hair cut. My wife actually told me to grow my hair out, then she told me to cut it. So you see, basically, she tells me everything. She told me to wear this today, this outfit. I honestly feel like one of the Property Brothers from HGTV. I don't know what it is. So let's look at some comps in your area. Let's open up to Lamentations chapter 2. If you don't know where Lamentations is, you know, open up to about the halfway point in your Bible, and you might land in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms. You're going to keep going to the right. You're going to keep turning. It's just after Jeremiah. It's a very short book, just 5 chapters here. But we're going to be in chapter 2. So open up there with me, if you will. And let me just intro our study this morning by saying, you know, in the first few lines of the book of Genesis, in the first few lines of the Bible in general, we see that God spoke physical light into the physical void of darkness at creation. That is the creation story. Now, that creation was originally good, but you see very, very quickly that violence and impurity and family division was introduced into that creation, all as a result of humankind's rebellion and rejection of God. Now, in response, we see God actually moving in the New Testament. As you read in the first couple of verses of the Gospel of John, right at the beginning of the New Testament story, God is speaking spiritual light into the spiritual void of darkness that is over the earth in His living Word. That is His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a recreation story as the New Testament begins. Now, this story is really the story that's going to frame Advent for us. It literally means arrival, the arrival of Jesus. As we move toward Christmas, where we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, it is the beginning point, the origin of that spiritual light coming into the world in that recreation story beginning. But this story doesn't occur in a vacuum. Okay, there was a lot that went on between the creation of the world and the recreation of the world through Jesus Christ. There was a lot of desperation. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of darkness. Okay, I said there's hatred, there's family division, there's the rejection and the rebellion against God. But that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface on the amount of darkness that was there. So Jesus comes as the culmination of the Jewish people's prayers and longings as they were sitting in that place of darkness, hoping for something greater. And then Jesus arrives. Well, in today's study, we're going to dive into the depths of that darkness. We're going to really get a picture of the longings and the prayers and what the Jews were really going through. And we're also going to draw some parallels to some of the darkness that still persists in our world today. And we'll also see the dawning of light that was foretold hundreds of years before Christ's birth, as God was preparing His people and us today for what His life and light would really look like in this world. So let's start with that picture of darkness, a nice sunny thing to start with. I did tell you we're going to get to the dawning of light, but let's just pause for a few moments and let's really see where they were at. And in Lamentations here, it's in the 6th century that the writer is actually writing. He's writing as the destruction of Jerusalem has just occurred, the destruction of God's temple has just occurred, and it's just one of the lowest points for the Jewish people in all of their history. Now, honestly, you could close your eyes and kind of point to any point in the Old Testament and you're going to get a story of darkness. I mean, that's typically what the Jews were experiencing as they were rejecting God and unable to be faithful to Him. But this is one of the lowest points. So let's just read an excerpt of the writer as he's reflecting on the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11. The writer says, "My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city." They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. "What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" Let's stop right there. I think that's enough darkness as we begin this Advent season. So as I said, here, the land has recently just been conquered and laid to waste by the Babylonian Empire. And the writer acknowledges the destruction of the city and the terrible things that are befalling it. But really, he's also ultimately acknowledging that this is a result of God's wrath and judgment because the people have rejected their God. And the author, you know, takes some time to express the breadth of the experience of darkness. If you look at this, this is an incredible survey of some of the evils that we can experience in the world. Here we have hatred. Here we have war and hunger. Here we have the suffering of children. We have opposing people groups, all represented in the events that this writer is describing. And then you also have the emotional pain, the emotional grief that's being expressed as he looks to mothers who are looking at their children who are wasting away. And he's saying, man, the emotional pain that they are experiencing, losing their children, their wounds are as deep as the sea. Even worse, to top it all of this was avoidable. But the teachers and preachers of God at this point in history were not telling the truth. They were preaching empty messages of blessing, even though the people were living in sin and corruption. You know, God had said from the outset of the Jewish people, he said, "If you remain faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you and you will be blessed." But they weren't remaining faithful. And the leaders were saying, yeah, everything's fantastic, everything's good. And so destruction was befalling them. It was a spiritual perversion that was also going on at the time. Surveying all of this evil, the author says his eyes fail from weeping. His eyes fail from weeping. Tormented, he can't do anything but see all of this and just grieve. It's like the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 60, verse 2, "See, darkness is over the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples." So I think as we read this and as we think about the, you know, the darkness of the world, and as we think about that grief, I think there's a temptation for us to want to just turn away. You know, the statement of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, "See, darkness is over the earth, thick darkness covers the people," that's the kind of phrase we just kind of want to put out of mind. That's not something we want to think about. I think we're very good as a people at suppressing sadness, suppressing difficulty, suppressing grief. I know this from experience. It took me 4 years to read a journal that my grandmother had authored specifically to me. It took me 4 years to read it after her passing. Why? Because I was busy? Because I just had too many things to do? I didn't have enough time on my hands to read this personalized journal from my deceased grandmother? No, I was suppressing grief. And that's what we all do. We all want to suppress grief. We all want to move away from it. It's a common experience in our humanity to not want to go to these passages, to not want to acknowledge these sort of truths. I mean, if you look at Amazon's top 5 sellers in the self-help section, you're not going to see one on the power of negative thinking. The power of negative thinking that can change your life. No one is buying that book. We're all buying the power of positive thinking so that we can learn to keep any slightly negative thought away from our minds that might shatter the fine china of our ultimate reality that we've constructed. You know, and Christmas is one of those great diversions that helps us, a lot of us at least, in our goal of avoiding pain and suffering and everything else. You know, this is a great time where we get to just be captured by a world of lights, you know, by a world where there's like this universal goodwill. And you experience this nowhere better than in Disneyland. Disneyland is the best place to be during Christmas time. I am telling you from personal experience, okay? And I'm not even being facetious. I'm telling you, I love Disneyland specifically at Christmas time. 2 years ago, we had the California Select, the whatever passes, you know, for the you can only go less than half the year, but it's the affordable passes. And we took a year off, and now we said we're going to do it again. We think we're going to go every other year with the passes to keep it fresh, but that's before we have to actually pay for our kids to have passes because I guess it's either that or college. I don't know which one we'll choose. But we go this year, and you know, they got the lights, and they got the music, and the trees, the giant trees, and everything. You know, everything is just amazing there at this time of year. And so we're having fantastic times. We're cramming in the only week we can basically go, which is last week, and then we blacked out for the rest of the year. So we're there, and we're experiencing the whole day, and we go to World of Color. And World of Color is basically my favorite part of Disneyland. And that's definitely me being an old man, because you don't have to actually get on a ride or anything. You just go to Paradise Pier, right, in California Adventure. Everything's so positive. I love it. And there's the water there, and they shut down all the stuff behind there, and they spray water super high, and they have flamethrowers sometimes, and the music is just loud, and they project, you know, these Disney characters. And this year, man, it's a fantastic show. It's phenomenal. You have to go to it. It all concludes with this song that's just operatic. Right? It's operatic, and they're singing, "May there be peace on earth," you know, and you're just like, yes, let there be peace on earth. And the, you know, the flamethrowers and the water and everything else, and the Ferris wheels, like, doing all this stuff. And it keeps singing it, and it's the refrain over and over and over, you know, "May there be peace on earth, may there be peace on earth." And then it would build up, right? "Peace on earth." And then it would, like, drop. "May there be peace on earth." And then it would drop again, even lower. And then it would be even slower. "May there be..." And like the water just keeps going higher, right? It's one of those moments you get caught up in. You don't know what to do. Like, am I supposed to put my hand over my heart? Or am I supposed to salute her? Like, I feel like, what's going to happen next? And there's like tears, you know? I want this to be true. And then it like finishes, it crescendos. And then the water lowers, you know, and then it's like, da 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 da, you know, and then it's like, everyone shows up, get the heck out of here. You know, it's the end. California Adventure shuts down after that. So the attendants go there, they get the ropes, right? They quarantine everything, and then they herd you out. And there's like all the other places that you could go to like go on rides, and there's people standing in the way like this. And you're just like, in this moment, you're caught up in this beauty of this moment, and then all of a sudden you're faced with a harsh reality. Disneyland's over, man. Go home. And you're part of the crowd, right? And we got two double strollers now, which is just insanity. And they always get caught in the little trolley tracks, right? The wheel, oh, you know? And there is road rage on Main Street as you're leaving. We all just were crying about peace on earth, but people are cutting each other off, and I'm giving people flat tires, you know, with their shoes, with my stroller on purpose. No, I'm not doing that on purpose. And we're walking through, and we're walking through downtown Disney and everything, and I look on my phone, and I swipe left on the iPhone, and I see the news headlines. And right there in the news headlines, you know, to our surprise, North Korea has developed a missile that can hit anywhere in the United States at any time. You know, they've exceeded all expectations. They have a nuclear-tipped missile that can now hit anywhere. Wow, you know, these overachievers. I can't believe they've gone past all of our expectations, and now any city at any point could be hit with a nuclear missile. You know, just as I'm leaving this wonderful display at Disneyland. But you know, isn't it incredible? That's the juxtaposition. We've got the feeling and the experience in this insulated event, you know, that I'm definitely caught up in. It's this beautiful thing. I'm looking at my kids are, you know, it's wonderful. And then we've got what's actually happening. And there is no peace on earth. And peace on earth seems like it's the furthest thing from our experience. And I look at it and I go, man, you know, reality is darkness is over the earth. And thick darkness covers the peoples. You know, you even see it on the aggravation and the anxiety of all the people leaving Disneyland. We didn't all just leave with this spirit of goodwill. Oh, where are we got to get to? I got to get home. You know what? I got to get the kids in the car. See, darkness is over the earth. Thick darkness covers the people. Do you feel the need to turn away from that? Like, why did I come and listen to this message this morning? I want you to know the ability to turn away from that reality, it is an American luxury. It's a distinctly American luxury. We may not see the things that are listed in Lamentations in our streets, but they exist on the streets of all sorts of other places around the world. We've got war right now. We've got hunger today. We've got the suffering of children today. We've got the hatred of opposing people groups today in this world. We've got full of empty blessing preachers who are covering people from the truth. We've got sin. We've got deep, irreparable emotional pain that people are experiencing. And you turn on the news and it's mass shootings or it's wars that don't seem to end, or it's wars that always seem like they're about to begin, or it's just the loss that you experience in life if you live long enough. And we all look at that and we go, man, darkness is real. Spiritual darkness, circumstantial darkness is a very real thing in this world. Some of you have wounds as deep as the sea. That's the best way you could describe it. I have wounds as deep as the sea. Some of you, your eyes fail from weeping. Others of you have oceans buried beneath the fresh dirt of your daily distractions. You know, you just won't even acknowledge it. And we can keep turning away. But deep down, I think we have a bigger longing. I think deep down, what we really want is not just another distraction. I think deep down, we want peace on earth. We actually want there to be peace on earth. We actually want for the world to be a place where the weapons of war are retired, where it's just done. There's no more conflict. That's what we really want. We really want our wounds to be healed. We really want our joy to be restored. We want from the gut real joy to be our present experience. I think that's the longing of our heart. And I think, honestly, we want a Savior. We want someone we can depend on, that we can look to, that's actually going to have power and might to bring these realities into existence. That's why I think, you know, we're so caught up in these Marvel superhero movies. It's $13 billion this franchise has made. It's the most successful franchise in movie history. Why? Because it's about these heroes, these saviors that have power and might, and they're filled with goodness. That's the longing of our heart. We're looking for these things. We want them to be true. We're asking, let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be real light. Please let there be true light in this world. And it began in the Old Testament that the true leaders among the people, those who were really faithful to God, began to get this impression that God was going to bring true light into the world, that he was going to bring spiritual light into the spiritual darkness, that there was going to be hope. They started to get these impressions. Now, they were living in present darkness because the Old Testament is filled with awful things. But yet, you get these glimmers of hope here and there as they're looking into the future, and God is giving them this insight that, yes, there is something good that's going to come. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is one such passage where the author is given this impression. Isaiah is given this impression, despite the present darkness he's experiencing, that there's a light that's coming in the future. Now, what's happening in Isaiah as he's writing right here, it's about 150 years before the writing of Lamentations. Lamentations concerns the fall of the southern part of the Jewish people's kingdom. Now, this was written during the time of the northern lands being conquered. So they're conquered about 150 years before the time of Lamentations in the 8th century by the Assyrians. And they're watching this destruction occur. And it's for the same reasons. It's not just that, you know, evil exists in the world. It's that they have not been faithful to God. And so they are now receiving their just punishment for not being faithful throughout their history to him. And yet, they're given this impression. Chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This is north of Jerusalem. This is around the Sea of Galilee. This is part of the northern kingdom that's being destroyed at this time. But in the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you. As people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. What an amazing prophecy. This incredible impression of God looking forward to a light that was dawning and that was about to come. So again, it's obvious as you read this passage that they had been previously subject to darkness, but they're being told that, man, there is this light coming. There is this hope. There is something that can pull us through this difficult season. And 750 years later, Jesus would be born. He would arrive, which we celebrate on Christmas, and he would minister in these exact lands. And it would be in Matthew chapter 4 when he goes to preach his first public message in the book of Matthew that Jesus sits down and he opens up to Isaiah chapter 9 and he reads this. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy. With the birth of Jesus and the arrival of Jesus, spiritual light dawned on the darkness of this creation. And with that light, what benefits? I mean, in this passage, there's a ton of benefits. We saturated ourselves in some of the darkness of the world. But let's saturate for a few moments in some of the blessings that accompany the dawning of this light, the arrival of Jesus. Well, first, Isaiah writes of the coming of Jesus, those who live are going to be living in a time that feels like the harvest. Okay, they're going to be having a joy that wells up in them like the joy that people experience when they get to wake up that day and they see that all the labor and toil that they put into the land has actually produced fruit. And they're going to take all the fruit and they're going to count it up and they're going to go, whoa, look how much stuff we have. It's a time of abundance, and so there's joy. He says, you know, accompanying the arrival of Jesus is going to be a joy like people dividing up plunder on the other side of a battle. So they fought the battle, difficult battle, but the day they wake up and they go, hey, there's no more fighting. We just get to enjoy the riches. We get to enjoy the payday off of all the sacrifice that we've just done. That's the feeling. That's the feeling that we experience, that they were called to experience at the arrival of Jesus. There was this old reality of toil, of hardship, of sadness, of grief that's going away, and a new reality that's dawning of joy, of abundance, of riches, of fruit. Okay, and I know you guys can't really relate to some of those emotional experiences I just described, all right? None of you probably have farms. You have the little garden farm off Pinterest, but you don't have like land probably in Huntington Beach, and not many of you have fought a real war. Some of you actually have as veterans, but very few of us have actually fought a war. So let me give you an example of what this feeling must be like from my own experience, and specifically my experience of hanging Christmas lights. So I have a little bit of PTSD when it comes to hanging Christmas lights. Last year, I had some really bad experiences. I bought these clips like a couple years ago that clip onto the fascia of the house. You know, it's the piece of wood that goes along the top, the roof line. And there were these plastic clips that seemed really easy, like you plug the light into it and then you just push the clip up onto the fascia and boom, Christmas. I'm a great father and a great husband. So I've done this in the couple years past, and I mean, that's all I do. That's my hit. Roof line is it. Like, if you want more, I'm sorry. All right, I've got four strings of lights, 50 feet long. They go along the entire perimeter of the house. Woo, yeah, we're ready. Okay, so every year I've been doing that. Last year, I started doing it, and I went around the house, and I start at the far end on one side. It's totally exposed from the street, so I go all the way down to the back. I go about 200 feet all the way to the other side, and just when I'm about to put up the last clip, you know, I'm reaching up around, along the whole house. It turns out one of the clips, the plastic clips, is actually stretched from the years of use. So when I put it up, I don't realize this, but it's a little loose. And I put it up, I step back, and it falls. And I go, huh, next one falls. Next one falls. And now it starts to pick up speed. There's momentum. There's force working against it. Another one, another one, another one, another one. And I can hear it. Bam, 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 all the way around the house. So I go out to the street and I look. I have a string of lights in the shape of my house all the way around it. Fantastic. All right. That's funny. Let's do this again. You know, ha, ha, ha. That's funny. So I go back around to the other side, and I start again. I'm pressing the clips, you know, together. I'm bending them back in place. I'm going along the whole house. I get back to the other side, and this is where the gate is, right? I don't go the whole length of the house. I just have the gate. So I'm coming around the gate, and I'm just putting up the last couple, and then I'm going to throw the end on the other side of the chimney, and that's what I do with it. And I actually knock the gate with my arm, and I pull on the string, which starts the chain reaction again. It goes around the entire perimeter of the house again. I posted about this on Instagram for those of you who are following, if you remember, my five followers. Guys, I don't have time to tell you all of what happened. It happened five times. Five times. It should have taken me 15 minutes. I was out there for hours. I was not a happy person by the time it was done, all right? But I had to work the system over and over and over again. This year, I changed the clip system. And this year, I was going to defeat my Christmas lights. Like, I put in the little holders all around the window frames, the door frame. I went all out. I'm trying to be Chevy Chase now, all right? I want, like, the blow-up things that are, like, going nuts. I want a nativity scene. I'm building up over the years to come. But let me tell you, I planned this year. I put it all together this weekend. And the feeling when I plugged it in, and I'm lighting up the neighborhood, for the first time, according to me, okay, in comparison to previous years. And that feeling of satisfaction, the job is done. Look at this. And I want to bring out the kids and my wife. Hey, aren't I amazing? And we all are going to celebrate and everyone's happy, right? The kids think I'm amazing. I'm a hero. That feeling, just in that moment, that feeling of satisfaction, of the reward after the toil and the labor, if I could just bottle that, if I could just harness it, and I could drink that every minute of every day, that's the feeling, that's the experience that accompanies the arrival of Jesus. That's what we're told. It's like the feeling that you get when you graduated high school, right? On that day, like the completion, the satisfaction in that moment, or you completed college, or you were going through treatments for your health, and you finished the treatments, and you got a clean bill of health. Like that feeling, that experience right in that moment, just like, man, it's the day of harvest. It's the day of sharing in the riches. Like you're going on vacation. It's your last day of work. You're just leaving work to go on vacation. Like if you could just bottle up that experience, that's the experience, the joy that accompanies the arrival of Jesus. And why? Why? Because Jesus is going to bring victory over the Jewish oppressors. At least that's what Isaiah writes right here. He says the burdens that weigh them down are going to be destroyed. And it's not just their historical conflicts with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. He actually says in this prophecy, look, all conflict is going to be destroyed. Isaiah says the warrior's boot and every blood-stained garment is not only going to be, it's not going to be used for anything anymore as far as war purposes go. It's going to be only good for fuel, for fire. So he's saying, look, there's never going to be conflict again. There's never going to be a reason to have the warrior's boot again. We're just going to light these things on fire. This is going to be a lasting peace and security on earth. And who's going to maintain it? This child who is coming, and the government's going to be on his shoulders. And he's going to be the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And this child won't just bring circumstantial peace. He's going to bring spiritual peace, spiritual wholeness. Isaiah writes that he's going to reign with justice and righteousness forevermore. There's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more unfaithfulness. There's going to be no more perversion of spiritual truth forevermore. This isn't just some weak wishing, some well-wishing for the holiday season. Some like, I sure hope that happens in the future. Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And zeal there is a word for seething jealousy. He's saying, this is going to happen because this is my creation and this is my goodness that needs to exist in this place. I am jealous for it and I will accomplish this purpose. Let there be light. Let there be light. And God is saying, there will be. There will be. And though we live on the other side of Christ's coming, this is where the rubber really meets the road, right? We live on the other side of Christ's coming, but it doesn't feel as if we're living in the total fulfillment of what we see here in Isaiah chapter 9. It seems like we live somewhere in between the total darkness we looked at in Lamentations chapter 2 and this picture in Isaiah chapter 9 of what it's ultimately going to look like. The light has dawned, but it hasn't become necessarily our ultimate reality. Still, the dawning of light that has come in the arrival of Jesus should have a profound effect upon our experience in this world. It should still have a profound effect upon our experience in this world. Let me tell a little story to help illustrate. Imagine we're on a cruise ship. It's a cruise ship called Life. You're making the connections already. And it's filled with people, right? And we're on our way to the next port. And as we're on our way to the next port, the lights go out. And the plumbing goes out. It stops working. This actually happened on a cruise ship in the last year. That's a nightmare scenario. But let's say that happens. And the boat begins to pitch and roll. A cruise ship. It's like the whole earth is moving, right? And people start to get nervous. They start to cry. They start to get hysterical. They start to lose it because all the lights are out, all the systems are down, and we're pitching and we're rolling, and someone cries out, "We're all going to die." And then, yeah, it just cuts loose. I mean, everyone is insane. And you choose to go up on deck. You want to see for yourself. And as you go up on deck, you run into the captain. And the captain looks at you with full confidence and says, "Look, this is just temporary. The systems are all going to be restored. We're just a little ways out from our next destination." With full confidence, with full peace and security, he says that to you. Now, in that moment, you have a choice. You have a choice of what reality you're going to pull from. The reality of your present fears and your experience, the pitching and the polling, the fact that the systems are down, or the truth of what's actually going on. And emotionally, you can pull from one experience or the other, but it's really going to dictate how you live out the next few moments, right? That's the same choice we're presented at this point in history. Jesus has come, and the dawning of light has occurred. And now we can choose to lay hold of this story. We can choose to lay hold of the promise of what's coming. You know, when light dawns over the horizon with the sun, it only has one direction it can go in. It's only going to go higher, and it's only going to get brighter. That's the narrative that we get to live in as Christians today. Darkness no longer needs to be our defining reality. Light can be our defining reality. We don't need to suppress darkness. We don't need to ignore its existence and just distract ourselves through the season. We have the ability in Jesus Christ to look darkness straight in the face and say, "Man, I see a light. I see a way forward that I can navigate through my present darkness and experience." And that's what we'll spend the next 4 weeks unpacking. What it means for us to move toward the light of Christ in this season. What it means to lay hold of this dawning light in this season. We can lay hold of this message. We can lay hold of the gospel story that's encapsulated here at Christmas. We can share in the harvest. I don't care what your life experience is right now. There's a part of you that can share in the harvest, in the riches, in the abundance of what it means that Christ has come. We can begin to release our burdens, our sin, the weight that is upon our shoulders. We can become peacemakers of justice and righteousness under Christ's reign. And we can bring the light of Jesus to this world and let there be light through us. But we got to lay a hold of it. We've got to choose that as our reality, our defining reality. Let's make a choice to choose that together right now, this morning, and then to walk out that journey for the next coming weeks. And you're going to see light build up in this place, and hopefully we see the light and life of Jesus build up in our hearts as well. Would you stand with me as we pray and I invite up the band? Lord Jesus, we're standing as we pray because we're receiving this message with expectation. We're choosing to lay hold of the reality that light is dawning in the darkness of this world. Jesus, at your arrival, there are blessings that have come with it. A freedom from sin, a freedom from shame, a freedom from living life and thinking, what's the future going to hold? Lord, we know the future. We know what's in store. We know the promise of your victory. We know that you will bring peace on earth. We know that you will bring a time where the weapons of war are retired. You are a Savior that we can depend on. You're a Savior that we can look to. So, Lord Jesus, let there be light. Jesus, would you bring light and life into our lives, just as you promised you would in the early part of John's gospel. And Jesus, would we lay hold of that? Would that be our defining reality? We recognize our emotional wounds. We recognize the pain of this world. But we are moving forward toward the dawning of your light. Jesus, help us choose that as our mood, as the atmosphere of the season. And help us be a people who bring light and life, your light and life, into this world and in this season. Lord Jesus, we're depending on you. Would you open our minds, would you open our hearts to really receive the fullness of what it means that you've come to this earth, the fullness of what it is that you've promised for our future when you come again. We pray all this In Jesus' name, amen.